tonight, we're going to just look at a couple of verses tonight. This is winding up a three-part series entitled The Root Reasons Why You Get Sick. Part three, The Root Reasons Why You Get Sick. Okay? And I've looked at a bunch of scriptures in Proverbs the last 2 weeks. I want to tie it up tonight. If you turn to James chapter 5, we're just going to stay right in this couple of passages here. That's really all we're going to hit on tonight. Get you out early. Famous last words by a preacher. Did y'all know that the Apostle Paul was preaching in the book of Philippians? He said, finally, my brethren. And then he still went on for two more chapters. So there's biblical precedence. James 5:14. You there? I'm going to show you something you've probably never seen in these verses before. I think it's fascinating. And it looks at the root reasons why we get sick. You know, we've been talking about last couple of weeks is healing. And one thing we've discovered in this ministry over the years, it always seems to happen because we do have an understanding and a history of moving in deliverance. And there's a real anointing of discernment here. The Lord has kind of helped us so that when we pray for the sick, whatever the malady is, disease, infirmity, sometimes the Lord mercifully heals and sometimes he doesn't heal. And what we've come to realize is there may be a reason why he's not healing. So the thing to ask, because it says in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Recover. So I believe that word is what it says. And I'm not in the word faith camp at all that believes, well, if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith or you need to claim and name and blame and stand and all this necessarily. But I do believe when there isn't a manifestation of healing, it's legitimate to say, why? What are you saying, Lord? What are you doing? What are you doing? Because he's the healer. So we lay hands on the sick. We ask him to come and heal. And what we've discovered is a lot of times the Lord does want to heal, but he wants to heal more than just physically. He wants to heal other things. He sometimes wants to heal from the inside out. After all, this body is passing away. It is dying, believe it or not. The moment you live, born, you are moving towards the inevitability of death. But we will get new bodies one day, praise God. But what's eternal is your soul and your character. That's eternal. And the Holy Ghost is far more interested in your soul and your personality and your life and who you are to grow up and be mature than he is your body. Oh, he loves you. He wants your body healed. Absolutely. But he is very interested with the soul and the spirit, okay? So, a lot of times he's doing things in us internally in deep ways. And people don't understand that. They just expect him to heal physically every time, okay? So, what we've been seeing the last few weeks, and you need to go back and get those teachings, CDs, is I go into a lot of the reasons why we may not be healed because there's foundations missing. There's bitterness in the life. There's unforgiveness. There's sin. There's rebellion. There's open doors. There's pride. All of these things. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 3. Last week we saw about the marpe, the healing tongue, and all the breaches in the spirit through the Proverbs, that particular Hebrew word, how they bear breaches and things we do. We can speak curses on ourselves, self-inflicted curses. We may be laboring under curse. There's a lot of reasons. One, that's why in the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts is the gifts of healing, but there's also the gift of discernment. So sometimes you have to operate in discernment to ascertain what is the problem here. Why is healing not working? Okay? Because the Lord is not just interested in only healing us, but delivering us. You know? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. 1 John 3:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's not just diseases and sicknesses, but it's everything else. So, tonight I want to bring it to conclusion by looking at this passage in James 5:14. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, I want us to look a little deeper below the surface on this passage. There's something really surprising, excuse me, when you look at the depths of what it means. This is actually a clear command, folks. It says, is any sick among you? He says, let him call for the elders of the church. See, God is incredibly generous, and he really wants to heal us far more than we really want to receive healing. But a lot of people don't give him a chance. If any sick among them, they run to the medicine cabinet. They run to medicine. They run to the doctor. And there's nothing wrong intrinsically with medicine or doctors, I don't believe. But I think when we run to that first, we cheat ourselves of the opportunity of the Lord to do something. Can you hear an amen? And I talked last week about Asa, King Asa, who was sick in his feet. It says, for he turned to physicians and not to the Lord. And also, this people that are in the faith movement, they really can't follow this command in verse 14. They can't. Because the belief in the faith movement is that if you say you're sick, that's a bad confession. Now this is, forgive me, I was going to use kind of a rude word, but I won't. But that's what I feel about it, using that rude word. It is, it's ridiculous that I can't say I'm sick. Not long ago, I was at some spiritual gathering of people other than New Wine people. I forget where it was. And I said something about, I know where it was, yeah. I said something about I was fighting a cold. You know, I thought I was getting sick. And they went, don't say that. You make it calm. I turned around. I said, that's that. And there was another bad word. That's carp. I said, that's garbage. I'm sorry. I just made me mad. What do you mean, don't say that? I'm being real. But you know what? People in the faith era, they can't say I'm sick. Right? Well, what does the scripture say? Is any sick? Well, they'll never go to the elders because they'd have to say I'm sick. I guess they go to the elders and say, well, you need to anoint me with oil. Well, why? Well, I can't tell you. I can't tell you. Because that's so stupid. You know, I'm really glad for that verse because it just blows it to smithereens. But you know, you show this to one of those guys, they won't hear it. It's a cultic teaching. I'm serious. It's so prolific. It's so widespread. 9 out of 10 charismatics embrace it fully. 99 out of 100 preacher charismatics and Christian TV embrace it fully. It's garbage. It's garbage. I'm sorry. It's a cultic thing, and I've done a lot of teaching on that. We got a booklet coming out about the occult roots of the word faith movement. And it's basically mind science. Its roots are the same roots as the Christian Science, believe it or not. Mary Baker Eddy's teaching in Christian Science is the same root system as Word Faith. And we can prove that. We can prove that. And it's basically my Christian Science, which basically believes you deny the reality of the physical, which is really Hinduism. It's really Hinduism. You know what Hinduism is? A denial of the reality of the physical. There's a thing called Maya, which is illusion. There's a Hinduist belief that everything on the other side of my eyelids is not real. See? When I close my eyes, all is real. I open them. All of y'all are just an illusion. You're Maya. You're just something I'm fantasizing. You're not real. The only real thing is me. I am God. That's really what gets down to Hinduism. You believe you are God. Now, what does that take you back to? What did Satan tempt Eve in the garden? Be as God. It all goes back to that. It all goes back to the lie of the snake. That's why I'm so incensed by that era. So stupid. So anyway, go ahead and make the bad confession. I'm sick. So there. Right? Okay, well then go to the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anoint you with oil. Now I want to show you something you may not have seen before. It says, the verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is that how your versions read? Shall what? Okay. That must be amplified, huh? Well, let me tell you what the Greek word for save there. and the prayer of faith will save the sick. You ready? The Greek word, this is really interesting, is sozo, and it means deliver or protect the sick. Now, I'm going to show you something fascinating about these verses you've probably never seen unless you delve beneath. You go to the elders, if you're sick, and they anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. But interestingly enough, that Greek word is not speaking of curing your body. It's not. The Greek word literally means sozo, delivering or bring protection. And then look at the next word. And the Lord will raise him up. You know what the word raise in the Greek? Egero, which means awaken or arouse him. And then he says, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven him. There's a real message in this verse. Powerful message. It's not about physical healing. People don't see this. It's so clear. Once you delve down a little bit, I want to show you something fascinating. If you keep your finger there, that word, raise him up, which means awaken or arouse, keep your finger and look at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 26. Talking about people that are deceived and in bondage. He says in verse 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay, now he's talking about, do you know somebody that's demonized? Do you know somebody that's got all kind of demonic deceptions in their head? They're walking around clueless, they're in bondage. Okay, he's going to tell you how to do it. Doesn't say pull out your six guns and blast them, does it? What does it say? I know, you can't do that, sorry. How many of y'all have ever done that? How many of y'all have ever told someone they're manifesting a demon and say, well, that's a demon? And how effective is that? The other person says, oh, it is? I'm manifesting a demon? Oh, thank you for sharing that. Gosh, I will stop now. That has never happened in my experience. Never. In fact, we used to say, years ago, there was this couple that came to church. We're first getting deliverance. And we used to say, whenever you rebuke a demon, when it's manifesting, you get a guitar thrown at you. Because his wife had a guitar in her hand. And you're just doing a demon, like Chris preaches. And she threw the guitar at him. So anyway, I told him later, I said, that was not a wise word. Word of wisdom there. And she knew it was a demon. But she didn't want to be told at that moment. Amen? Do you think when Jesus said to Peter, Satan? You know Jesus called Peter Satan once? Satan, get behind me. How do you think Peter felt? Oh, thank you, Lord, for helping me see that that was Satan flowing through my mouth. No, I'm sure eventually he got there. But when you're in the height of your emotions, where? All right. Look at this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance, acknowledge the truth. See, that's the only way people are going to get free. Perhaps God will give. The only way God's ever going to break through the demon so they can hear truth, it sets them free, so they can repent, is if you go in meekness. You know, and share with them. Now, people do one of two things. They either blast people, write them off. All right? They either blast them or they write them off. They either blast them, rebuke them, resent them, or they just say, they'll never hear. This who demonize, it's hopeless. They never do this. Go to them. Galatians 6:1 says, you that are spiritual, go in meekness and restore such a one. The spirit of meekness. Am I man? Amen? Galatians 6:1 says the same thing. The last couple of verses in the book of James says the same thing. If any man errs, you that are spiritual, go and restore him. He says, now here it is, you ready? That they may recover themselves. You know what that word is? Awake. It's the same derivation of the word in James 5 where he says, raise him up. That they may awake. All right? Out of the snare of the devil. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who take captive. In other words, they will be awakened and aroused. So, going back to James 5, verse 15, he says, and the Lord will raise him up. In other words, wake him up. Open his eyes. And perhaps peradventure, you know, he can grant him repentance, acknowledging the truth. See, sometimes, how many of y'all the Holy Ghost is trying to knock on your door and tell you there's a problem, and you're not listening? So he knocks a bit louder, starts kicking, ringing the bell, ding, 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 ding. You just said, nah, I'm not getting up. So he goes around the windows, hello? So you pull the shutters down. Finally, the Lord stands out and says, well, I'm going to have to go to plan B. Y'all ever gone through plan B? He don't like plan B. Lamentations 3 says, it is not from the Lord's heart that he afflicts. Any more than a parent. A mom and dad don't want to go to plan B. Amen? You'd far prefer, isn't that right, Bethany, for your parents to say, do this, and you would do it, right? Immediately, with no second comment, right? David? Remember, Jesus gave a parable about two sons, right? He said to one son, go, and he went. Other son, he said, I will go. But nevertheless, when we don't obey, parents have to go to plan B. Okay? Plan B may be, well, we always had the punishment fits the crime. You know, grounding, forfeiture, timeout, spanking, whatever. Nestor, the Holy Ghost has his plan B. And you know, one of it is, he will allow the, he'll let the dogs, let the dogs out on you, as it were. He'll, seriously. You walk in rebellion, Satan starts sniffing around, says, whoa, there's something in there that's mine. You say, where is that? Well, Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Ah, yeah, Job. Yeah, but he's got this in him. Oh, yeah? Well, let's see. But you know, he came to Peter, too. He says, Peter, I have prayed for you. For Satan has, the Greek is, earnestly desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Luke, I think it's 22. But I prayed for you when you've recovered, strengthen your brethren. And the Greek is, Satan has earnestly begged for you. He sifted him as wheat. And you know what? Satan sifted Peter and he saw something in Peter that was his. You know what it was? It was when Jesus said, well, one of you will betray me tonight. And Peter stood up and said, they'll all betray you, not I. In front of the other guys. Idiot. He's supposed to be the leader. Just in one word, put them all down. Ah, they may betray you, I won't. And the Lord looked at him and says, Peter, you're going to be Mr. Boasting here? Well, let me tell you something, dude. Before the night is out, before the cock crows, you're going to betray me three times. How many of y'all know he kind of slunk down in his seat? Right? So Satan saw that in him, that pride, and went after it. So sometimes we, one thing, plan B, is the Lord will allow the enemy to move into the open door. And you know, when the enemy moves in, he doesn't realize, though. The enemy does not realize this. Or if he does, he doesn't care. In Isaiah 54, he says, I've created the waster to destroy. Okay, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire. In other words, he's God's devil. Do you know that? He's God's devil. Devil cannot do anything but under the sovereignty of God. And he doesn't want to. I really don't believe the Lord wanted to send that hurricane. I really don't. I would suspect, had we had full knowledge of this, that many prophets had come to the city of New Orleans and warned them about the heinous sin. But the city didn't care. To the point where we would have 125,000 homosexual party, debaucherous party this week. For those listening to the CD, the drowning of New Orleans just occurred a few days ago. And there was a debaucherous party that was going to occur 2 days after that. 125,000 homosexuals in the French Quarter performing lewd acts. And it's not happening because of the hurricane. And I have to believe, and there are certain ones that believe, it could very well be a connection. But it wasn't the Lord's heart. You know, the Lord cares about cities. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem? He loves cities. As frankly, there's something very gracious about New Orleans and the people there. And there's the families. It's a very family city. There's something very rich. It's not all wicked. I know. But, you know, it's sad because it got point that those very people, though, did not make a stand and would allow that kind of stuff to come. And God says, I've had it. I can't take it anymore. So he lets this terrible thing happen. But in the end, I think he'll turn around for the good, just for us, like us. Amen? So that's what's going on here. He says, if any's sick among you, let him call for the elders, let him pray, and the prayer of faith will save or deliver the sick. And the Lord will awaken or arouse him. That's what delivery means. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven him. Now, do you notice the timing of that? Awaken, arouse him to what? To the reality of the sin. See, we're not at physical healing yet in this passage. He's saying, I'm trying to get you to realize until you confess those sins and get the sins forgiven, there ain't going to be a physical heal. Well, if there is, it's going to be short-lived. You know, people are, there's such a naive, superficial, it's a naive attitude about healing. I've just noticed over all the years I've been in the charismatic, just very naive. Just clueless, just, you know, adolescent understanding. Well, we don't know why he get healed. Or he lost his healing. You heard that phrase, lost his healing? I always say, well, I don't know that he lost his healing. He just never dealt with the issue. He never dealt with the ground. He never dealt, because whoever gave him the healing never went to the Lord on the basis of these passages and instructed him that he's got to confess his sin. He's got to get a hold of the sin, the root reason why he's sick. Got to deal with it. And that is really when you lay hands on the sick with anointing of oil and they don't get instantly healed, that's okay. Because the Bible says in the scripture, it may very well be the first time you lay hands on them, it is, okay, it is that they would what? To be delivered by wakening them up and arousing their conscience. Their maybe formerly hardened conscience, the hard stone conscience, soften the conscience to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And maybe their conscience was hard, but it took the sickness to get them to the point where they were desperate. You know, sickness can get you desperate. Amen? Remember the little woman? Book of Luke, a couple of gospels. She had an issue of blood and nothing would stop it, and she spent all her living, and finally she was so desperate she crawled on her hands and knees and touched the hem of his garment. She was desperate. Her sickness got her to desperation. Blind Bartimaeus was desperate. So sickness can get you where you finally your conscience say, Lord, whatever, I'll repent. I mean, I've joked around, or you know, Bolivia recently. Clinton, now in Bolivia, and I did that deliverance conference in La Paz, Bolivia. And my picture was on the poster in all these places in downtown La Paz. I mean, I don't know if you put my picture on it. Well, the pastor that was hosting the thing, about the third night, I would preach to these crowds, and that, man, there's a really good anointing coming. It was really great. Well, about the second night, something happened, and I got horribly ill. It was after the third, I'd done two sermons. It was the morning of the third day. I mean, I was sick. Oh, it's the worst kind of sick. I wanted to throw up and couldn't. That ever happened to you? I mean, for hours, and you're before the throne. You know, and just say, well, I couldn't puke it. I mean, it's just, oh, it's miserable. And you can't rest. You can't read. You just sit there just feeling miserable. All right? And I was joking around. Man, not only did I confess my sins, I confessed the sins of everybody I knew. I was confessing, just please, God. And finally, that pastor came in, and I asked him, please go get me some Pepto-Bismol. Well, they don't know what that is in Bolivia. And so, but they found after a couple hours some pink stuff that looked like Pepto-Bismol. It was a generic version, right? I didn't care. I chugged it down, man. Tasted like it too, so I knew it was. But you know, right before that, he came with that. He came. He says, "You know," he says, "I think it's witchcraft." And this brother, he lives there. He says, "I think somebody got a hold of that picture and put a little hex on you." You know, being a typical spiritually astute American, I went, nah. It's just a stomach deal. You know, we are in America, we're so clueless about that stuff, you know. And I think I know, oh, I don't know anymore anybody else when it gets down to it. So I said, well, let me pray for you. I said, fine. You know, I couldn't believe it was witchcraft. What did I get? Well, then he told me your pictures and those things. Oh, okay. He says, you know, freedom in Christ, deliverance, you know, this preacher. So somebody must have done something. So he prayed for me and just take authority. And I'm sitting there after about 2 hours miserable. Do you know, he walked out 5 minutes later, my health came back. You know, that is such a great feeling when you're healed. And I walked out and went, I think I'm healed. And I wasn't sure yet. I sat in the chair. I think I'm healed. I think it, please let me be healed. Let me not do anything where I'd lose my healing. And I was healed. So God wants us to get to the point where we will confess the junk. You know, it's all about confession. If you confess your sins. Anybody know that reference? 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, what? He is to do what? And from what? All. There's deliverance. See, he'll forgive you and cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. That's the roots. In other words, I'm not just going to give you a crown. I'm going to do a root canal. Yes, Kelly's facing one of those joys. I speak with much authority about root canals. I am talking about the root reasons. Man, I've had a lot of root canals. Finally, after about my fourth root canal, I was getting to where the endodontist, this is not good when you know him by first name. The root canal doctor. And when I came back to him like the third time, he said, I always joke around, I says, you're a nice guy. This guy was from New Zealand. He's a very good doctor. I said, but I just hate seeing you so much. And he said, well, let me ask you, what are you eating? Well, it turned out I used to eat back then those big white Lifesavers, the big ones and the little, I used to eat those things. He says, you're giving your teeth a sugar bath. He said, don't suck on candy. He said, if you're going to eat candy, fine. Eat it, chew it, and swallow it. But don't suck on it. He says, you're sugar bathing your teeth. He says, that's your problem. I said, oh, I didn't know. So, I haven't had one since. Praise God. I don't eat that junk anymore. Maybe once in a blue moon. But, when I did the root canal, this particular root canal doctor, he was high tech. I mean, he had this big screen in front of you, all right, this computer screen. And this little thing he'd stick your mouth, there was a camera. This is kind of freaky. And he would stick it in your throat. You'd see the bottom of your throat on the computer screen. And then he would show the tooth and blow it up. And he'd show me the rotten part up and behind the tooth that you can see. And there it is in all its glory. Tune in the color of the rot behind the tooth. Stuff you can't see. I liken that to discernment. Amen. And he had to go in there, and root canal is, basically they have to stick a needle down the middle of it, deaden the thing, and then they just literally get in there and they just pull out all the nerves out of those roots. Don't worry, Kelly, it's done under anesthesia. They give you, what do they give you? Aspirins, right? They give you aspirin. Kelly's fixing to have one. Well, what do you call that stuff? Novocaine. No, not morphine. I heard about it. One gentleman said one time, there's one reason and one reason only he's glad he was born in the 20th century. Novocaine. Can you imagine getting tooth repair back during the Civil War? Here, bite this bullet, But the whole idea is to get the roots out. And let me tell you something. For instance, Kelly has to have one, and I understand the symptoms because she's very sensitive. A little bit of cold water. I remember before I had one once, I was eating a pancake, and the cold syrup hit it. I went and threw my face into the couch. I was screaming at the top of my lungs in pain because a little cold hit it. Now, I think I need to go to the dentist. But after he did the root canal, it killed the nerve endings, okay, and the tooth was, for all intents and purposes, dead. It is dead as far as, it's not dead, but the nerves are gone. It might as well be dead, okay, because the root system had pulled out. We're called to be dead in Christ? He that is dead is freed from sin, it says in Romans 6. And God wants to pull out all those sensitivities and nerve endings inside of us and heal us and deliver us from all those soulish things so that we're alive in the spirit. Now, bottom line, folks, this doesn't mean you won't get healed. It's just that the main thrust of verse 15 is focusing on the spiritual, not the physical realm. Is that clear now? Had y'all ever seen that before? that literally this passage, have you ever heard this teaching before? I'm aghast. I looked at it and said, why haven't I in 30-something years of being hearing that? Why hasn't anybody ever taught this basic thing? This is not rocket science. It's real simple. Laying hands on the sick, the very next verse has to do with spiritual stuff, not physical. In other words, God says, I want to deal with the physical, the roots first. Because if you don't deal with the roots, like that great word faith preacher you've heard me talk about, I saw him on TV, you know, 10,000 people at his service. I won't say his name, but he's the big one out of Dallas or somewhere. And he said, I'm discerning this from AIDS, people here with AIDS. Well, hello, 10,000 people, you're bound to hit it. Four of them came down with AIDS, and they stood there. And I'm sorry, they looked like guys with AIDS. Okay, they looked like it. And I remember thinking when I saw them, what are they doing in church? But they may have been saved. They may have been repentant homosexuals. But they look like that kind of person. That tends to be the majority of folks that have AIDS. Not true. There's some people that contract AIDS in other ways. But the majority of people, they cut it that way. And I remember thinking, he brought him up there, and I thought, well, what's he going to do? Is he going to counsel? But you know what he did? He just put his hand, be healed, be healed, be healed, all four of them. Everybody applauded, they're healed, healed. And they went back to their seat. I remember thinking, are you not going to confront them about what it may have brought on the AIDS? Hello? That's why he says, if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Sometimes you have to deal with a sin. You know? Somebody comes down with STD, sexually transmitted disease. I've had people ask me to pray for them, for STDs, you know. Well, fine, I'll pray for you, but can we talk a little bit about there may have been some sin involved here? Is it under the blood? Amen? I mean, are we continuing the behavior? I mean, you know, I'll pray for you, but one would hope you can stop. Can there in a man? So, I mean, there's an dealing with the sin so that the healing can come. Because that's really the essence of verse 15. Now, let's look at verse 16. Now, this is amazing. Confess your faults one to another. Do you know he still hasn't gotten to the physical healing? Now he's not only talking about getting rid of your sins. Now he's talking about confessing your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be what? Healed. That word in the Greek is to cure. It's found 29 times in the New Testament for physical healing. There it is. That's the Greek word for healing, physical healing. The physical healing is in the middle of verse 16, and you came and got prayer in verse 14. You had to work your way through verse 15, dealing with the junk and the sin, and woken up, kind of getting your conscience soft so you can, you know. Then that isn't enough. Then the Lord says, okay, now go confess your faults one to another. You know why he says that? Because it may be in the waking up of your conscience you realize you have aught against your brother. And Matthew 5 says, if you have aught against your brother, lead the gift at the altar and go first be reconciled. That's very important to the Lord, that we be reconciled. Relationships are really big to him. Do you know that? He's really into relationships. He's really into this love thing. Really, one command, that you love one another. That's big to him. So again, before you get to the healing in the middle of verse 16, okay, we got the sins forgiven. Now, now you've dealt with yourself. Now get up and go confess your faults one another. Go and get it out. Go get have a confession session. Air it out. Get that junk out. Get the bitterness, resentment. Get it out. Because the Lord again knows these are the root reasons why so many people are sick. So really I see in this verse, folks, two conditions. You ready? Two conditions for physical healing. Okay? First, go to the elders, have them lay hands and use and anointing of oil. Be open to the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to come to wake up your conscience and bring conviction of sin that may have given ground to the devil. Okay? Now, then there are two conditions now for physical healing. The first one is confess your faults one to another. In other words, to confess it, to own it. That means get out of the blame game. Most people's sickness, to be honest with you, is stuck in blameology. Blameology? Victimology. Victimology. Their emotional, physical, spiritual, mental bondage is often rooted in victimology. I'm hurt, rejected, wounded, scarred, and abused because of, take a pick, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, teacher, friend. I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm this way because of this person, that person. I was abused, blah, 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 blah. Victimology. Yet when you finally can honestly admit your own sin, your own judgment, bitterness, resentment, gossip, slander, evil speaking, or character issues, until you get out of the blame mode, you'll never get healed. You got to confess your faults, not the faults of others. And that's what, you know, right there in the garden, that's where it started. Adam, what'd you do? It wasn't me, the woman. Woman, snake. Snake looked around. There wasn't nobody else to point to. So God nailed the snake, worked his way back up. Woman, you're going to have a tough time having kiddos. Man, you're going to sweat when you work. Earth, you're cursed. Crabgrass, be there. Weeds, be there. You know, in the beginning, there wasn't anything about weeds. You know that? But after the curse, and fire ants, come forth. You know, I heard a news report that floating in the waters of the flood were these little islands of fire ants. Demons. Those things are demons. It's a type of a demon. Think about it. We got this ant pile in the backyard, and it, you know, you go out there and you put this stuff on it. Supposedly, they get down to the queen, right? You sprinkle this, and the little ant, they're carrying it down. And so they hear one of the, they finally get it down to the queen. Here, eat this, queen. Queen looks at it and says, forget this. We're just moving. So, 6 yards away, you think, ah, kill them, you know? No, a week later, there they are over here. Ah! So after a while, the queen's getting wise to you. Because they keep bringing the queen this little, whatever it is, the andro drop, you know? So now it's time to move again. You know, it's just the way demons are with people. Because an anthill is a type of the demonic. There's a straw man down in there, right? Jesus said, except you first bind the straw man, you can't plunder his goods. You know, a wasp nest and bees nest the same way? All these are types. Anthills, wasp nests, termite nests. They all have the queen. Interesting, they'll say the king. It's the queen, Jezebel. Jezebel, dear. I wonder, that's spiritual revelation. It's a matriarchal insect society. Okay, well, that's pretty vicious. The male contributes to the egg laying, and then the queen eats the male. That turns him into a serious Ahab. Oh, Lord. So, but, you know, until you get the queen. But, you know, the irony is you can have an anthill of 10,000 ants and one queen. If you can get the queen, those guys, they're nuts. They don't know what to do. They just wander around. You know, they're out there 10 million ants in your backyard, but they don't know, they're not going to hurt you because they're just all confused. They're looking for another queen. And they're just lost. They're refugee ants. You know? Yeah. So, if you can bind, it's true in the spirit world. I'm serious. If you can bind the strong man, all the demons don't know what to do. It is an authority structure thing. They're just like the chaos in New Orleans. There's no authority. They're just chaotic. They're anarchy. There's no order. And there is definitely an authority structure in the demonic. So the idea is that's why Jesus said, there's a teacher on how to cast demons out. You must first bind the strong man. Then you can plunder his goods. We've done that in deliverance sessions. You know, you just confuse those suckers. Turn them on one another. Bind a straw man. Amen? You like my teaching on ants? Okay. And I'm still going to get andro. Seth the other day told me, he says, Chris, I got the solution. It's gasoline and fire. But it leaves this big burnt hole in the grass. I said, I'm not crazy about it. They just move. They just move. That queen is way down there. Okay. You know why you need to confess? Because when you confess in verse 16 your faults one to another, it clears out the secret demonic ground. Sort of like that camera in the back of my tooth on the screen. Also, it allows light in areas of hidden shame and self-hatred. You see, confession is like applying medicine to the cause and not the symptom. It really is. Confession, owning it, Sometimes it's really important to confess one to another. We found that to be true. I believe 1 John 1:9 is the default verse. You always confess to the Lord, right? But if that don't get it off your back, you need to find, well, you say God with skin on, you know, your brother. Confess one to another. That's one thing the Protestant Reformation lost that the Catholic Church had. They did understand confession. They, all through the monastic ages, certain monks would have what they thought called their confessor. They would have a prior or someone that was an authority monk where they could confess their stuff. I went and visited a monastery in Angel Fire, New Mexico, somewhere. And modern day monastery is interesting. You know about Ralph Berkeley and I. And was there for a couple of days. Really interesting to understand how the community worked in that context. But everyone there had a confessor. That was really the key glue of the monastic life, was they confessed their junk. They confessed it. They kept it in the light so it couldn't harbor and begin to build and cause division and cause sin. Amen? There was a lot of light on their life because of the ability to confess their faults. That's something we've really lost in there's a real pride in the Protestant Reformation. There's a fundamental pride thing that goes right down to the roots of it. And one of the reasons it's just scattered and shattered so much. And it's that we don't need one another. And we really have lost that. You know, hard shell independent. I mean, we run into this all the time with street evangelism. You know, open the door. You know, hi, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I've been born again. I was saved, you know. Came to the altar. Guy's living full of the devil. You know, hadn't been to church in years, but boy, he made that confession of faith. Doesn't lay his life down for others. He's full of self. Maybe going to hell. But boy, he's saved. He knows Jesus. You know, that's so much garbage. Jesus Christ himself said, you know, you can say to me, I did all these things. I never knew you. Work of iniquity. John says, how can you have the love of God abiding in you if you see your brother is hurt and needy and you don't give him the things that he has? How does the love of God abide in you? It's such a farce. Religion is such a farce. And it really is because there was something fundamental that didn't pass on. It was the absence of the understanding we need one another. And we're a body of Christ. We're called to be a body, members one of another. That's why I believe in Christian community. I'm an absolute believer in Christian community. We have people living with us. Just got a new one. Welcome aboard. I understand there was another communal household just recently opened up in the church. It's good, isn't it? The agony and the ecstasy. Which was it today? It's good. Iron sharpens iron. But you know, you got to bring the two irons together to sharpen. They got to strike. And they ain't going to strike, you know, people, the average person, Christians, charismatic Christians experience at church is maybe Wednesday night and Sunday, you know. And so afterwards, Sunday, they'll have coffee. So they're standing there with coffee. This is their whole fellowship. Hi, how you doing? Of course, the guys standing over there talking about football scores, you know, or work. And the ladies are talking about their kids, you know. I'll be honest with you. Women tend to be probably far more edified in those environments than men. Men have so many walls. It's true. Men have so many walls. You know, you get a bunch of guys around, you know, real deep talk. You know, how deep do you get? You know, well, had to go to the doctor last week. Oh, dude, I'm sorry, man. How are those Astros? And they get back to their car. I'm telling you, that's an average bunch of guys. They don't real. Whereas women are amazing. Women say, I'm just hurting so bad. And the other lady says, what is your name again? I mean, it's... Women just, you know, you're the blessed sex. You really are. But you know what? When guys do get real, it's powerful. When guys do let that wall down and get honest, and that's why I like my Koinonia group. That's why I like our men's group. We get real. Do we get real, guys? We get real. Sometimes too real, but we get real. Amen? When guys are real and honest and open and recognize they need one another, not just to share football scores, but to share my life. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. I'm confused. Hey, guys, I'm fantasizing about something. I can't get it out of my head. I'm worried about finances. Help me. And we give counsel. We pray. We bind demons. We cast it out. Man, that's community. Amen? That's what Christianity is. Somehow that's missing here in most environments. Now, folks, listen, that's the first condition, verse 16, for that healing. Remember, the healing, you want that healing? You came and got the prayer there in verse 14. You finally got out of the faith movement. You willing to admit you were sick. Okay? You found some elders who will actually pray for you, and they get the oil out, and they anoint you with oil. Okay, so far, so good. Then they need to move in deliverance. They need to move in understanding, discernment, spirit, so they can smoke up those things, a hardened conscience. They can start to ownership, start confessing your sins. Okay, commit and say you're forgiven, then you start confessing your faults. And look at the second thing you must do to be healed. You ready? Pray for one another. First, confess your faults. Let me give you a reference. Job 42:10 says, Job's captivity changed when he prayed for his friends. Job 42:10. His captivity changed when he prayed for his friends. Pray for one another. This is the second condition for physical curing. And it involves taking the focus off yourself and onto others. That's all it is. Take the focus off yourself and actually reach out and help pray for one another. Now, isn't this interesting? All of this is involved in physical healing. And I looked at these verses, why have I never heard any teaching like this? Because of the rampant deception of the word faith. It's anathema to the notion that you have to do something. There's a discipling and there's discipleship involved. There's repentance, there's humility, there's dealing with sin, there's resting, there's learning to love. All of this is part of healing. It is. Because a lot of times the physical maladies are nothing more than woke up latent curses, or they're the results of hardened areas of rebellion and selfishness that God is allowing it to manifest so that you can finally repent and be grown up in the spirit, which is eternal, which will live on. I can personally attest to you, I was thinking about this, ever since I began to focus my time for the needs of others, my needs have been consistently met in extraordinary and consistent ways. And that's been going on for decades now. Since I have focused my time and efforts on the needs of others, my needs have been consistently and extraordinarily met. It's that simple. There's a verse, y'all remember it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll provide. I don't have a lot of problem with sickness. I used to. I don't have a lot of problem with a lot of things. I used to. Why? I'm nothing particularly different that I've changed. I just have learned to err and default on the side of focusing on the needs of others. Well, hello, I'm a pastor. One would hope I do it, right? But, the reason I became a pastor, I didn't go to pastor school, all right? I never went to seminary. I never did any of that. I just began to pray for my friends because I got delivered and I was excited about what the Lord did. I began to pray for my friends in the early 80s. And just would spend many evenings ministering to people, me and some other people, just prayed for people. I just really enjoyed doing it. I was in the oil business at the time. When I was in the computer business, this is back in the early 80s. Before PCs and stuff, and we would actually haul computers on dollies. Another New Orleans thing. And it was the convention center in New Orleans. We had a PC presentation, and I remember hauling those things on dollies and setting this thing up. And I would travel around and fly to different cities, Atlanta, and I sold, computer training software to government entities for helping welfare recipients. And I would fly out on Monday morning or something, but I would be back Wednesday or Thursday. And I remember being in many hotel rooms working on the Word, sitting there working on the Scripture, you know, but for my Bible study that I had. My heart was in my Bible study. And then the night I'd come back, we would pray deliverance for somebody. Finally got to the point, God was good. I went to work for another company, ran this school, and went back over to that. And finally, you know, I thought, Lord, my heart is in, I cared. I was more excited about the evenings I prayed deliverance than it was all that stuff. We used to say, business travel is real fun for those who don't have to do it. Yeah, there's something that you think there's no fun business trip when you have to do it all the time, flying around. And I found that that is not where my heart was. So God was good. He just sovereignly started this church. It was sovereign. It was just dropped in my lap because my heart was already there. I really enjoyed giving myself. I liked casting out demons. I enjoyed seeing the power of the Lord. Signs and wonders was really cool. It still is. I enjoy that stuff. That's my favorite times. The favorite, do you know the greatest experiences of God I have on this planet in my life is in a deliverance session. It's not in these services. Oh, we'll see the Lord move here and there and that. I'm telling you what. I have been in some sessions. Whew, and some of y'all have too. I mean, where heaven and earth moves and supernatural phenomenon. I mean, physical stuff. Physical stuff. Stuff in the sky and around you and creatures show up. I mean, I'm telling you, it's kind of cool stuff. I mean, you're kind of pulling the veil back and looking into the other realm. That's cool stuff. It reminds you, oh, that's right. We're just passing through down here. This place was ruled by some territorial principality, ugly, hateful demon. Who's dragging her by the hell. And the only reason we're here is to be a light for Jesus until he comes again. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's why we're here. Everything else is secondary. Amen? Well, you know what? When you get into the casting demons out and praying in the supernatural, you're reminded of that a lot more. You see that a little clearer. This is what this is really all about. We got to that fog. Last place we're going to look now, 5:16, verse B part. A part is confess your faults to one another and pray for one for another that you may be healed. You ready? Now this makes sense. You ready? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know how people pull these verses out? Oh, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But look at the context. The context is this is the effectual fervent prayer of someone who is sick and is healed. See? Someone that was sick and humbled themselves and got prayer, and then they were ministered to, and their conscience woke up, and they were forgiven of sins that were maybe hanging on to them. Then they opened up to others and began to confess, and then they got to where they were praying for one another, and ministering to one another, and out of themselves, and they were useful to God. They were finally out of their belly was flowing rivers of living water. Now, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what he's talking about. And he goes on to talk about Elijah as an example. So that's my conclusion of our teaching, the root reasons why we get sick. Lord, I pray you would open our understanding to be wise, as serpent and harmless as doves. Lord, there's so much ignorance in the land, basically because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. Cut straight the word of truth, just read the Bible for what it says. Grab a hold of cliches and trite statements and beliefs by men of much at having men's persons in admiration, and yet are not teaching the sheep the truth, Lord. And I thank you that these revelations in the Word confirm what we've learned over the years. That you definitely want to heal us, but you really want to set us free. You really want to deliver us, and you want to get us to the point where we are pouring our life out for the needs of others. Let's all stand. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's just pray to Jesus right now. Open your heart to the Lord, folks. Ask him to confirm his word to you. Jesus, come Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your blood tonight. Thank you for no matter what the devil throws, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank you, Lord, we're more than conquerors to him that... Thank you, Lord, though a just man falls seven times, he rises again. Thank you, Lord, there's no power on earth or hell can thwart or stop. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Jesus, Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister to us tonight. Ishtoro maka, waken us up. Waken our conscience, Lord. Wake us up from stupor and sleep and slumber and naivety and dullness of the Spirit, Lord. Sharpen us as disciples. Sharpen us in the Spirit. Use us, Lord. Lord, I pray, send people that are hurting and needy and desperate, Lord. They need deliverance, Lord. Deliver us so we can pray for one another, minister to one another. Jesus, search all the way to the depths, Lord. Put your finger on the place where the conscience is hard, O Lord, where we need waking up, quickening. We need truth in the inward parts. Come, Lord. Put your finger on the source of pain. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Come, Lord, put your finger on it. We open our heart to you. We need you to search and try us. We are blind. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jesus, we cannot overcome anything. We're clueless. We're dumb sheep. We need you, Savior of the world, Jesus. All we can do, the only thing we can do, is call on your name in faith. Jesus, in your mercy, come. You set us free. You deliver us. You give us the truth we need to awaken, quicken our conscience. We can stand firm against the wiles of the devil and strap on the armor of the Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. You do it, Lord. You do it. We let go our self-sufficiency. We let go our striving, our trying. We let go the guilt and shame because we failed. Yeah, of course we fail. That's the only thing we do well. We let that go. We let go getting on ourselves and beating ourselves up. I break the power of guilt. I break the power of shame and condemnation and accusation. I take its power. I take its power for the saints tonight. Go in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us for the pride. Somehow we believe there's something in us can overcome. Lord, it's you. It's all you. It's you. It's just coming, drawing close to you, calling on you, praising you, thanking you, trusting you with all our heart. And then you do it, Jesus. And then only you get the glory. Only you get the glory. We realize there's nothing in us, ever. It's all you. And when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, liberate the saints tonight into grace and freedom from striving and religion. I take the power of religion and trying and struggling and striving. It's all just dead works. We repent of dead works tonight. Oh, we bless you tonight, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord, folks. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise him. That's all he wants from you is a thankful heart and a praising and a needy and like a little child calling on him for help. Jesus, I can't do diddly. Left to my own devices, I'm just a criminal. That's the truth. Let your pride go. That's the truth. Left to your own devices, you just default back to junk. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we draw nigh to you. Jesus, you in us that's strong and mighty. We bless you. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen, amen.